Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask now that you would help us as we give our attention to your word. Please help us to understand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your spirit would press them home in our hearts today. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we continue our study through the Gospel according to Luke, we come today to one of Jesus' lesser-known parables. I don't think this parable would make the top 5 or even the top 10 Sunday school favourites. There is a chance that many of us who have been going to church for many years have never heard a sermon on it. Unless the preacher was working through the Gospel of Luke or bringing an exhaustive study of Jesus' parables, he might never preach a message on it. And just as an aside, this is one of the reasons why I have really enjoyed this long study through the Gospel of Luke, because it's brought to my attention things Jesus said that I hadn't previously thought about very much. The challenge with this parable is that neither Jesus nor Luke gives us the interpretation. The only clue is the context, that is, where it appears in the narrative. And one of two things is true, and it doesn't really matter which one. It could be that this parable flowed on from what Jesus said in verses 1 to 5. He went straight into the parable after the very strong exhortation that he gave in verse 5. And so verses 1 to 9 form one distinct unit of teaching that perhaps even stretches back into what we read in chapter 12. Or it could be that Jesus gave this parable at another time, but to help us understand it, Luke put it into the narrative here. He understood that the theme of the parable was the same as the theme of Jesus' message in verses 1 to 5. Luke's thinking may have been something like this. If I put this parable at this point in my historical account, immediately after Jesus' very severe words about repentance, then my readers will understand what it's about. Whatever the case, our principles of interpretation require us to take our cues from the context. And I think you'll see the connection as we proceed. The other question we have to deal with by way of introduction is, who or what is represented by the fig tree? We don't have the luxury, as with the parable of the soils, where afterwards Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Easy to interpret. Jesus told us straight out. We don't have that luxury here with this parable. I think there are two things that point to what the fig tree represents. First of all, there is Jesus' original audience. Who was he talking to? Who was gathered around him the day he spoke these words? Jewish people, the children of Israel. He referred to them directly in the passage immediately before this. I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus was talking to Jewish people, and then secondly, in the Old Testament, we see that God sometimes referred to his people, to Israel, using horticultural metaphors. Israel is likened to a vineyard. Her spiritual life is likened to grapes and to figs. I think it's safe to say that there was enough of this in the Old Testament for Jesus' audience to have made the connection. Now, a fig tree. Huh. I guess he's talking about us. The fig tree is the nation of Israel. Jesus' own kin and countrymen, those to whom he had come. That is the primary interpretation of the parable. But that doesn't mean it has no relevance to us. It most certainly does. Now I'm going to draw out two points of application. One in the middle of the sermon and one at the end. The first is a lesson and the second is an encouragement. Now, if you have a look at the outline in the order of worship, you'll see that we're going to consider this parable under five headings. Five headings to guide our study and two applications. So, without any further introduction, let's go to heading number one. First thing I want us to observe is what I've called a privileged position. There is a curious detail in the opening line of this parable. Perhaps it piqued your interest when we read it a moment ago. Verse 6, he spoke also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. This fig tree is not in a field. It is not a fig tree that happens to be in the yard near the house. It is in a vineyard. Now, I've not read enough on first century Judean agriculture to know whether this was common or unusual. But what it does tell us is that the fig tree was in a place where other things were planted. We can assume that the soil was good, or at least it was better than uncultivated soil. And perhaps we can assume that it was well watered. It was also in a place where it was cared for. Further on in the parable, we meet the dresser of the vineyard, the person who tended to the vines and who offered to give the fig tree some additional care. If a fig tree was ever going to flourish, I assume it was in a location like this. It was certainly in a superior position compared to the fig trees that were out in the fields or by the sides of the roads. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And this was true of Israel. It was the nation chosen by God out from among all the nations of the world. God set his love on Israel, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God entered a covenant with Israel. God planted Israel in its own special land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Israel was in a privileged position. Israel was blessed above all nations. The Apostle Paul makes this plain in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way." In other words, the Jewish people were greatly advantaged in lots of ways, chiefly, Paul goes on to say, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. To Israel was given the very word of God, the personal revelation of the one true and living God. The nation of Israel, out of all nations, was entrusted with the words of life, with the way of salvation. Paul expands on this in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. He says, referring to Israel, "To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." What an amazing statement. What an incredible collection of divine favour. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service of God, the promises, the patriarchs, and then the very Son of God. Could a nation have been more favoured than Israel was? I don't think so. Israel had the word of God, the worship of God, the promises of God, the ministers of God. Israel had every opportunity to know God, to walk with God, to receive God's salvation, to live under the shadow of his wings, to experience the blessings of God. Like the fig tree in the vineyard, Israel was in a position where it could flourish materially and spiritually, where it could yield in abundance the peaceable fruit of righteousness, to borrow a phrase from the book of Hebrews. And that brings us to the second heading in our outline. We've observed the fig tree's privileged position. Now, secondly, we see a legitimate expectation. Verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. The owner of the vineyard came looking for fruit on his fig tree. And we're told further on that he had done so each year for 3 years. Now, I think we can read between the lines a little bit and assume that the owner came looking for fruit at the right time of the year, when fig trees were in season. And given where the tree was situated, it was entirely reasonable for the owner to expect to find fruit, to reap a harvest of figs. Now, I don't know much about fruit trees, but I'm fairly confident that if you plant a fruit tree in the right location, in good soil, and if you look after it, then it's not unreasonable to expect that come the right time of year there will be fruit. You know, oranges or mandarines or mangoes or whatever it is. You're not being demanding or over the top to expect that. Anticipating that there will be fruit is not crazy. The same was true for the nation of Israel. God intended for them to be fruitful. It was a legitimate expectation given all that he had done for them, given their highly privileged position. 700 years before Jesus gave this parable, the Lord, through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, made this very point using a similar metaphor. Many of you know the Song of the Vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. And you're welcome to turn over there and follow along, or you can just listen as I read it to you. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And here's the interpretation of the song, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. The Lord had blessed the children of Israel, planted them in the land, provided for them, protected them, and he came looking for fruit, for sweet grapes. Instead, he found wild grapes, sour grapes, bitter fruit, fruit that was good for nothing. And we're told what that fruit was. Verse 7, he looked for judgment, that is justice, but instead he found oppression. He looked for righteousness, but instead a cry, that is the cry of people being mistreated. Righteous living. A community marked by justice and by a concern for those in need. Faithfulness to the covenant that he had made with them at Mount Sinai. That was the fruit the Lord was looking for from the vineyard he had planted. This was what pleased him. This was what brought honor to his name. and he didn't find it. Instead, he found the very opposite, and as a consequence, Israel, the northern kingdom, would be destroyed and Judah would go into captivity for 70 years. This is the same fruit that John the Baptist called for. Fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruit that demonstrated that one had indeed turned away from sin and self-righteousness and put their trust in the Lord. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. You're welcome to turn over there now. Luke chapter 3. We've looked at this passage a number of times over the last couple of years. Luke chapter 3, verse 7, John the Baptist is speaking. When said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? In other words, what is this fruit you're talking about, John? What does it look like? Verse 11, he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Compassion, generosity, honesty, not stealing, not doing violence. The manner of life that God had prescribed in his word, in the law. That's really what John was talking about. Isaiah and John were singing from the same song sheet. It was the same fruit that God had always wanted his people to bring forth. So coming back to our text then, back to this parable, the owner of the vineyard had a reasonable expectation that his well-situated fig tree would produce fruit, and what did he find year after year? He found none. The nation of Israel was fruitless. Righteousness, compassion, generosity, honesty, real faith, all of this was severely lacking. God's people were not living the way that he wanted them to live. We know from our study through the gospel that in Jesus' day, Israel's religious life had largely degenerated into works righteousness, into an external legalistic form of piety. True faith was lacking. In fact, the greatest example of faith that Jesus found during his ministry was that of a Gentile, the centurion in Luke chapter 7. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, Jesus said. True faith was lacking, and so was genuine righteousness. Righteousness that flowed from the heart. Righteousness that flowed from a real relationship with God. It was just as Jesus described. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. We know what the man wanted to do with his fruitless fig tree. But before we get to that, I want you to note something that perhaps is not obvious at first. We've seen the fig tree's privileged position and the owner's legitimate expectation. Now, heading number 3, it is important that we recognise what I've called a harmful condition. Notice what the owner says at the end of verse 7. I'll read the whole verse. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why cumbereth it? Hit the ground. That's a very unusual expression. You've probably never said that about a tree. What it means is something like this. Why or for what purpose is it making the ground void? And there is something that all of us have seen that I think helps explain what this means. Our region is well known for its macadamia farms. Did you know there are over 3 million macadamia trees in the northern rivers of New South Wales? And macadamia trees are often planted close together, and when they're full grown, there is virtually no space between them. Now, what is the ground like underneath those trees and between those rows? There's usually not much grass, especially when the trees are large. There's just red dirt and not much else. Maybe the occasional snake. And that's because the foliage of the trees blocks out the light, and without light nothing can grow. Those trees make the ground around them void. You can't grow anything close by them, not even grass. That's what this fig tree was doing. The shadow it cast and the nutrients it used up made the surrounding land good for nothing. You couldn't grow anything. So this tree was not just fruitless, it wasn't just useless, it was also having an adverse effect beyond itself. And this was true for the nation of Israel. And we think of those in Israel who suffered when righteousness and compassion were lacking. We understand the impact on those most vulnerable in a society where justice is losing and selfishness is winning. We need to think about the impact of Israel's fruitlessness beyond its borders. That was a problem too. It was cumbering the ground. And we don't have time this morning to develop this theme, but Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. God's witness in the world to the world. I'll show you just one text in the Psalms that bears this out, and maybe you've never thought about it this way. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. You can turn there if your fingers work quickly. Otherwise, you can look it up at home if you're so inclined. Psalm 67, verse 1. It says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. The psalmist is quoting part of the famous Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, what is perhaps the oldest benediction in existence. The us is the nation of Israel. The psalmist is asking God to bless his people, to pour out his favour and kindness upon them, and for what purpose? And this is very interesting. Verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Lord, please bless us so that all nations will know your ways. Bless Israel for the sake of all nations, so that they can see that you are the one true and living God, the God who saves. The psalmist understood Israel's relationship with God and Israel's relationship with the nations. He understood what God wanted his chosen people to be, a witness, a light. His saving health, that is, his power to save, would be seen in the kind of society that Israel was, a society marked by righteousness and justice and concern for those in need. So, when Israel was not walking in the way of blessing, when Israel was fruitless like the fig tree, what did that do to its witness to the nations? What message did that send about Israel's God, the one true and living God? Israel's fruitlessness affected more than itself. It deadened the soil around it. It gave the nations the wrong idea about the Lord. It turned them away from the Lord. The nations did not see the Lord's power to save and to bless. Instead, they saw people just like themselves, plagued by the same injustices, plagued by the same selfishness and the same suffering. It's here that I want to draw out the first of our 2 points of application, the lesson. Matthew Henry puts it this way, and I think he says it rather well. This fig tree did not only not bring forth fruit, but did hurt. It cumbered the ground. It took up the room of a fruitful tree and was injurious to all about it. Note, those who do not do good commonly do hurt by the influence of their bad example. They grieve and discourage those that are good. They harden and encourage those that are bad. And the mischief is the greater, and the ground the more cumbered, if it be a high, large, spreading tree, and if it be an old tree of long standing. And we might think that the way we're living our Christian life doesn't really affect anybody else. It's nobody's business. But that's not so. A Christian who is unfruitful, a Christian who is stifling the work of the Spirit such that he is not producing much of that beautiful fruit, impacts the lives of others negatively by their behavior and by their example. An unfruitful Christian is cumbering the ground, ruining the soil that other people are planted in. The quality of your Christian commitment, your fellowship with Jesus, your obedience to his word impacts those around you. Your spouse, your children, your siblings, your friends, your colleagues at work, your church family. Your life, like the branches of a tree, casts a shadow over others. You can't just do your own thing. Go your own way, make your own choices without it touching the lives of other people. I hope you recognize that. I hope you take that seriously. And moreover, I hope your Christian life is having a positive effect. I hope there is much good fruit that is building others up, encouraging them, blessing them. We don't want to hurt other people. We don't want to discourage them. We don't want to lead them astray. We don't want to give them the wrong idea about our faith, about our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what I'm saying. Consider the parable of the fruitless fig tree and the influence it had on the ground around it. We're not surprised by what the owner of the vineyard wanted to do to the fig tree, and that brings us to the fourth heading in our outline. We observe what I've called a righteous sentence. Cut it down, said the owner. Maybe you've had an old tree in your yard and that's been your sentiment. Let's just cut it down. Verse 7. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Here I think we see the clearest connection to Jesus' exhortation earlier in the chapter. This follows on from his words recorded in verse 3 and verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If there was no repentance, if the Lord continued to find a fruitless tree, he was going to cut it down. And he would be well justified in doing so. Again, we think back to the Song of the Vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? What more could God have done for the children of Israel? Nothing. We read through that amazing catalogue of divine favour and blessing in Romans chapter 9. Israel was privileged beyond words. And so its hard-heartedness, its rebellion, its self-righteousness, its pride, its disobedience, its failure to repent deserve nothing less than the swift and heavy judgment of God. But that's where this parable takes a wonderful turn. The owner of the vineyard was justified in wanting the fig tree cut down. Nobody could argue with that. But then the man who looked after the vineyard spoke up. He had something to say. And so we come to the fifth and final heading in our outline. We see at the end of this parable a gracious intercession. Verses 8 and 9. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The vine dresser urged the owner to stay his hand, to give the fig tree another chance. He would tend to it. He would fertilize it, and if there was still no fruit, then the owner could cut it down. Now, there is so much that I'd like to say about this. You can probably see what this picture opens up to us, where it takes us, and I'll get to some of that in a moment. But what's interesting is that the parable ends here. Did you notice that? The parable ends here. Jesus didn't say if the fig tree bore fruit or if it was cut down. He didn't even say if the owner agreed to the vine dresser's plan. If we follow through with the interpretation, we do know what happened. The fig tree was given more time, but it largely produced no fruit, and it was eventually cut down. Israel was given 35 more years, and some repented, some recognized who Jesus was and believed in him, but as a whole, the nation did not. And in 70 AD, it was cut down in terrible fashion. God was so patient with his ancient people. Even after the rejection and crucifixion of his son, their Messiah, he still gave them time and he still gave them grace in abundance. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the apostles in Jerusalem and Judea. There was this extended opportunity to be fruitful, to repent and believe and be saved. Now, the intercession of the vine dresser for the fig tree is perhaps not strictly a type of the ministry of Jesus, but it certainly points us that way, doesn't it? All of us, like the fig tree, deserve to be cut down. We all deserve to be judged for our sins and to be cast into the prison of hell forever. And Jesus doesn't disagree with that. He doesn't repudiate that sentence, for it is righteous. It is exactly what ought to happen to us, but instead he intercedes for us. He, as it were, comes between us and God and says, give them more time. I'll intervene. I'll do what I can to make them pleasing in your sight. What Jesus did is everything it took to make us pleasing in God's eyes, to make us fruitful. He kept God's law for us, and he died for us. He died for our sins. At the cross, we see Jesus making intercession for us, pleading for us, making the argument for us, for our forgiveness, for us to be cleansed and pardoned forever. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him, that is the suffering servant, the Messiah, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Why? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and here it is, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus didn't plead for good people. Jesus didn't plead for righteous people, but for transgressors, for the unrighteous, for rebels, for sinners, for us. And God listened to the intercession of his son. He accepted the argument he made by giving his life upon that cross. And all who believe in Jesus receive that intercession. God forgives them. God removes his hand of judgment and welcomes them into his family and into his kingdom. For Jesus' sake. When we go to the New Testament, we see that Jesus continues to make intercession for us. On the basis of what he accomplished on the cross, he continues to pray that his Father and our Father will be gracious and merciful to us, and his prayers are always answered. This is the second application from this parable for us. The encouragement that I want to leave you with today. This picture of the vine dresser interceding for the fig tree. Jesus interceding for us as he hung upon the cross and as he sits now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we are so loved. So loved. Every moment of every day, the risen Lord Jesus is loving us. Maybe you've been having a bad time of late. We've all been struggling to some degree. Let the Holy Spirit press this picture home to you this morning. Let this sink in, this picture that points us to the deep and abiding love that Jesus has for you. He bled for you. He is interceding for you. The one who holds the universe together is concerned about you. Isn't that amazing? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watches o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this parable that points us to the gracious, loving, and mighty work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that in his death he made intercession for us. We thank you that he pled for us. And we thank you that you looked down upon him and were pleased, you were satisfied. I thank you that we can be right with you and clean and free forever because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would press home the truths of this parable to us. Teach us, encourage us, lift us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.